All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This very powerful passage of scripture written 600 years before the birth of Christ. I don't think there is a greater Old Testament passage that points to Jesus, Messiah, and who he is and what he does. It is in my estimation, it is just this wonderful, breathtaking passage of scripture that points to Jesus. I don't know how anybody in Jewish religion can read this passage of scripture and then know what they might know about Jesus, whether they reject him or they hate him or whatever, because I'm telling you, there are a lot of folks that hate Jesus. They hated him in the beginning because he made himself out to be God. He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Son of God, making him equal with God. This is why the world and religion hates Jesus, this Jesus. And I think when you look at this passage of scripture and you see how Christ comes and how Christ will come and how he'll make a way. I want you to notice what he says, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. There'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he's going to make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you will multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide their spoil. Because you're going to break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Just like the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood, they'll be for burning fuel for the fire. Now watch. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Now watch this. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. There it is. Messiah as God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government and no end to the increase of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Watch this. From then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We find a people in darkness. We find a people gloomy. We find a people here in this passage full of contempt. We find a people under the rule of the oppressor, of the enemy. We find a people here that walk in darkness. And you don't have to go far to find those people. You don't have to go far in our culture to find those people. You don't have to go far from the Cross Timbers area or Erath County or Dublin, Texas, to find people in darkness. Because life without the Messiah, life without Jesus is dark. It's gloomy. It's full of anguish. It's full of contempt. When you think about this, the world that we live in and the darkness of it, I'm just going to say this. There's nothing new under the sun. What's happening now has been happening since the fall. Okay, just go to the Old Testament and see why God brought a flood and destroyed the world. You don't have to go far. Yeah, we're living in last times. Yeah, we're living in a hard, difficult time. But I'm telling you this, it's nothing new. It may be new to you, but it's nothing new. God has said this; these things would happen. God said because of our sin, because of our darkness, because of our rebellion, because we decided to do life our way and not his way, because we become a self-directed people instead of a God-directed people. We find many times in our lives, even as believers, all of a sudden we wake up and we're walking in darkness. We're walking in gloom. We're walking in anguish. We're walking, in my opinion, in a way that we should not be walking in agreement with. You are the light of the world, church, salt of the earth. You and I imitate this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he comes to drive that away. I think about in today's society. And then, the Bible says there's three things of the world. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You can take those three sins or those three roots or those three ideas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And he says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. A lot of times, most of the time, I find myself in darkness, anguish, or gloom, contempt, because of my own sin. Because of my own attitude. Because of my own doubt, unbelief. And when I think about that in a grander scheme of things, and I look at the lust of the flesh and I see sensual sins outside of marriage, when I see drunkenness and addictions even to pharmaceuticals, where I see food issues, that's lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is same thing as greed. Gotta have it. Get all you can, count all you got. Store up for yourselves. These are folks that are stingy. These are folks that are covet. They walk in covetousness. They see it and they need it. You have jealousy, envy, a stinginess about it, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, pride, anger, unforgiveness, harsh, law, works, entitlement. These are nothing but brings devastation. But then you've got the oppression of the enemy. And I want you to think about this, because sometimes we're walking along and just we get just smashed by the world, by the enemy. Betrayed, betrayal, cheated, cheated on, cheated for, whatever that is. Where this hurt and disappointment comes and I nurture it. And when I nurture it, what happens is it gets all in me. And before you know it, I'm speaking out, doing and saying the same things that I'm angry of what happened to me. It's the oppression of the enemy. These folks in this time are oppressed by the enemy. They are oppressed because of their sin. They're oppressed because of their willful movement apart from God, following after others. And all of a sudden, God says in this passage of scripture, one day, no more. No more gloom. No more anguish. No more darkness. No more contempt. Why? Because the light's going to shine on you. That's why. Would you remember the time, that first time the light shined on you? You remember? And you responded to it. You walked in agreement with it. And in that moment, you believed. And in that moment, you got saved. God saved you from the penalty of sin, where you are no longer declared guilty from heaven's throne, judgment throne. The Bible calls it justification. He justified you because you believed that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you. Has that happened in your life? Well, the light's dawned on you. And God, the Bible says that Jesus is this light. He's the light of life. The darkness does not overcome him. Flip on the switch. And light comes and darkness flees. Amen. This is what our God does. This is what he does right now. This is what he did when he came 2,000 years ago. That's what he's talking about. That the people sitting in darkness will see a great life. A light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. I want you to notice how this happens. It happens through the Messiah. It happens through Jesus. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus is the wonderful counselor who will always make a way for joy. No more gloom. No more anguish. No more darkness. You'll multiply the nation. Verse 3, you'll increase their gladness. Now, the word wonderful means beyond comprehension. It's supernatural and it's extraordinary. Wonderful. It is the counselor, the one who gives wisdom, guidance, strategy. It's the supernatural counselor. Jesus is the Word of God, according to John 1:1. He's the wisdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:24. And his teaching is not of this world. His counsel is not of this world. I look and I think about just this whole thought of who Jesus is and really how this gives whispers of the Holy Spirit, who's our helper and our counselor, who comes into our lives to point us to the way. John 1:1-5 said he's the Word. In him was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it. Psalm 32:8 says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Wow. This is the promise. I'll show you the way. Because most folks, when you walk in life without Jesus and you do it your way, it becomes a way of destruction, depression, failure in so many areas of your life, right? And you're wondering, why is this happening? Well, it's happening because, like we saw last week, it's because you reap what you sow. And if you sow to your flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. But if I don't do that, if I don't make the change to start sowing good seed into my heart, into my life, and into people's lives, if I don't start doing that, I'll be overcome with sin. And let me just tell you this. There's no greater bottom than the bottom of a victim who blames everybody else but themselves. And that's where we'll head. We'll head there every time. It's my mom's fault, my dad's fault, my husband's fault, my wife's fault, my son's fault, my daughter's fault, the pastor's fault, the preacher's fault, the deacon's fault. We can go on and on and on. It's that church's fault. No, you got angry because there's anger in you. Like I've always said, when you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. And you get squeezed, and you get your feelings hurt, and then you begin walking according to the boastful pride of life. And before you know it, if you don't walk in forgiveness, you'll be consumed by it. And you want to talk about being gloomy, having anguish, having all these things? This is what Jesus comes to take care of, so that you're walking in the light, that you're walking in his love, that you're walking in his glory. He comes to shine his light on you, to expose your sin, and then to lead you to him. That's what he does with light. That's what he does with his word. It's a two-edged sword. That's what the scripture says the word is. And what it'll do, it'll come convict you and break you, and then it'll come and heal you and build you up. Amen. That's what he does. And when I see this passage of scripture and I see that he's the wonderful counselor, the question that I want to ask you is, where are you getting your counsel from? Where do you get your counsel from? You get it from a friend that tells you that it's okay to do what you're doing because God somehow understands? Do you get your counsel from the world? Do you get it from a false teacher? Do you get it to someone who turns the grace of God into license? So what does that mean? That just simply means you look at grace and you think, because I got grace, I can go do whatever I want to do because that's what my pastor preached. That's a false doctrine. That doesn't conform you to godliness. That doesn't conform you into the image of Jesus. Who are you listening to for your counseling? Are people giving you permission to stay angry? that you deserve to be angry, that you need to give it up, walk away? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the enemy? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit of the living God who will tell you how to live? One of the things that I've been talking about a whole lot lately, especially in pastoral ministry, is two things. And one of them is a gentle answer turns away wrath. But we're taught to fight back. We're taught to shout back. We're taught to shout back in anger. I mean, maybe your parents did it. Maybe that's the way they fought. I don't know. But if they fought that way, it is wrong. It is not godly. When I think about, I think a gentle answer turns away wrath. And I think, and I believe that a love covers a multitude of sins. And I find it, this is what I find. I find it in broken relationships between fathers and sons or moms and sons and daughters. I see it in broken relationships and marriages and relationships. We love to tit for tat. That's what we love to do. That's what our flesh loves to do. But you have to crucify the flesh and its passions and do life God's way. God's way. Who's counseling you? Is it the wonderful counselor? Or is it our great God, Savior Jesus Christ? He says, the words I speak are life. The words I speak, if you'll hear them, live on them, abide in them, do you know what he promises? That you will bear fruit unto eternal life. It's his words. I love what it says in 1 Peter. It's one of those verses that just popped up. The Bible says that we're to suffer the way Christ suffered. That while he was hanging on the cross, he suffered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. That's God's way. We talked about a few weeks ago to be still and to know that he's God. In the midst of the greatest storms of your life, there's power in doing life God's way. That's why we walk, why we preach moral purity. That's why we preach it to our youth. That's why we say that we say you don't want to walk in sexual impurity because you're sowing to the flesh and you'll reap to the flesh. This is why we talk with couples about gentle answers. Love covering the multitude of sins. This is why we say, this is the way we live. This is the way we respond. This is the way we react. We react the Jesus way, not the Fritcher way, not what just fill in your flesh name or whatever you want to do. It's God's way. And I'm telling you this, when you begin to normalize sin, you'll hear more and more, and more of the enemy and less of our God. Listen, you can find somebody to tell you that you're okay in your sin. There's a bunch of people like that. You can find it anywhere. It's okay. But then, are you hearing the message that says there's an excellence that we're to walk in? There is a movement that we're to walk in to believe that he is Lord and that he is God. He is Jesus' wonderful counselor who will make a way for joy. What I love also about this passage is it says the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land. Oftentimes I want to think about that as an individual thing, but no, it's a corporate thing. Can you imagine a church of the living God, a local church so fired up about the light and the glory of God that when they leave, their light shines and in a dark land, and the light shines on that dark land. It makes a difference for the glory of God. It makes a difference on your college campus. It makes a difference on your high school, junior high campus. It makes a difference in the world. This is Jesus. He's a wonderful counselor. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to him? Or are you listening to some other doctrine out there that does not agree with the sound words of Jesus or a doctrine conforming to godliness? Jesus is also the mighty God who makes a way for freedom. Notice what he says. He says, He said, this is what he says, the son, this child given, is not only wonderful counselor, he is mighty God. That's who he is, mighty God. It's interesting, the word mighty means warrior, champion. And what you find in this passage of scripture is that he breaks the yoke of the oppressor. He crushes the head of the enemy. He breaks that yoke so you're no longer walking in agreement with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. You're no longer yoked to that. You're yoked to Jesus in his way. Now, I've had to do this in recent days, especially for younger folks. When I say yoke, they think egg yolk. What are you talking about, an egg yolk? Be yoked to them? It's like throwing eggs? I promise. I mean, I have to say, hey, I'm not talking about egg yolk. I'm talking about the yoke that they put on oxen, cows, so you keep them yoked together to plow the field straight. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be yoked to anybody but Jesus Christ. But when I walk in anger or unforgiveness or bitterness, I'm yoked to that person. I'm yoked to them. And the only way off the yoke is to walk in forgiveness. It's the only way. I don't want to be yoked to that. I don't want to be yoked to that guy. I don't want to be yoked to that woman. I don't want to be yoked to that anger. I want to be yoked to Jesus. That's why we teach our youth, we teach our children to not be yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers. We don't missionary date. We find those that have the same faith, the same direction. Not talking about immaturity, I'm just talking about a maturity that we're pursuing together in that relationship so that we are one. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and unrighteousness, or what partnership has the temple of God and the house of demons? We're to be yoked to him. You know, there's times in your marriage that sometimes you just don't feel, you don't feel one. You feel totally different. And we're not walking in the same way. Well, listen, my Bible, your Bible tells you how to fix that and start fixing it today. And if you need help doing that, we've got people who will help you find the way. This is the Jesus way, folks. He is the mighty warrior who breaks the yoke of the enemy. I love a couple of things. We don't have time to go through the verses, but number one, Deuteronomy 21 through 4 says he fights your battles. He fights your battles. He leads you, comes alongside you, and he fights the battles. Go on and put it up. This is a good thing to see. When you go into battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. And when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you're approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid. Don't panic. Don't tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight against your enemies." Watch. To save you. He fights your battles. He fights it. He fights during the temptation. He fights during the anger. He fights during the rage. He fights during the lust. He fights your battle. He fights your battle. Bible says that he disarmed the enemy. Colossians 2, verse 9, that he disarmed the rulers when he hung on the cross. So all of a sudden, I have an enemy that doesn't have weapons. I have a God that fights my battle. And then the scripture says that he sets you free indeed. Free from sin's power. And the question that I would ask you, first of all, do you know Jesus, the mighty God? And if you know him, are you finding freedom from sin's power? What are you holding on to that keeps you trapped by the oppressor? This great Jesus, this great Messiah, is wonderful counselor. He makes a way for joy. He's the mighty God, the warrior that makes a way for freedom. And then he's Jesus, the eternal Father, who makes a way for a growing, vibrant relationship with you. He's your heavenly Father. Knows what you go through. Is compassionate. knows who you are, what you are without him. Scripture calls him the eternal Father, where there's no more contempt, no more derision, no more scorn. There's no more condescending. It's no more separation. This God comes and he's the Father that embraces you and has compassion on his children. Have you known the Father's love? Why in the world would you want to walk away from that? Because when you walk away and do your thing, you're walking away from the eternal Father who loves you. Fourth, he's the Prince of Peace, and he makes way for peace. The word prince is just ruler, captain, and peace means the shalom of God. It's safety, free from suffering, happy and healthy, fruitful, flourishing. It's not just the absence of war. He's the Prince of Peace, and he made peace with you, and he made a way to move this anguish out of your life. Every time I'm in a trial, any time I'm in a sadness, any time I'm in these things, God makes a way out. He does. He's the Prince of Peace. And if I'm way out here, walking my own walk, I'm telling you, there is no peace. But when I move under the authority of God and his word, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, I'm protected from the onslaught of the enemy. Amen. But I got to submit to him, and not to my flesh, not to the world's way, God's way. This is who he is. Scripture says that he reconciled you to God. That's peace. Gave you a ministry and a word of reconciliation. That's a message. And then he made you an ambassador for Christ, by which you say, be reconciled to God. And I'm the example for you. Once I was drifting, once I was separated from the life of God, and then one day I heard this gospel, this message, and it changed my way. He made a way to get to this place of peace. But I'm going to tell you this. Every time you walk in rebellion, every time you walk in fear, worry, and anxiety, there's not going to be peace. There has to be the choice that I believe in this great God in the midst of the trial and the struggle, that I can have peace that surpasses all understanding. This is the work of Messiah. He counsels you, and he counsels you unto life. He's the mighty counselor, our wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. He's the warrior God who sets you free from the power of sin. He's eternal Father that embraces you and loves you and is gentle with you. Yes, sometimes he's firm, but he's gentle. He doesn't deride you. He doesn't have contempt for you. He has patience for you to love you with this great compassion. And then he's your Prince of Peace. Do you know him today? Question is, how does that happen? How do I find the way to the Father and to all these things that I'm talking about? I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, or you can see it on the screen, okay? Now, I want you to see who he is, first of all. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See that? Will you believe that today? In the midst of your mess, in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your trials and struggling, in the midst of your uncertainties, will you believe in the one who holds all things together? And then he says, he is before, and then he says, he is also the head of the body. That's us, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Here's the question. Does he have first place in everything in your life? Your life, your manhood, your womanhood, your relationship as a spouse, your marriage, your children, as a father and as a mother, your family, our church. Does he have first place in everything? This is why he designed you to have first place in your life. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, and it's literally the fullness of deity to dwell in him. There he is, mighty God. Next verse. For it was, and through him to reconcile all things together. Now watch. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Blood was the purchase price for you and me. The ransom price. We were on the slave block, and he came along, and he put his blood down, which was enough to take you off, get those chains off of you, and give you a life that's fulfilling, glorious, and alive. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he now has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What does he say? How does he do this? How does he reconcile us? How does he do it? He does it through the work of the cross. Through his body, through his blood. Now, two things he did when he died on the cross. He bore your griefs and carried your sorrows. He bore it. He bore your sorrows. Isaiah chapter 53 says this is what Messiah would do, this is what Messiah does, and this is what Messiah continues to do. He bore your sorrows on the cross. On his body. You don't have a problem, do you, believing that he bore your sins, but will you believe that he bore my sorrows, my grief, to give me the power to move through it? Let me ask you a question. What's your sorrow? Let me go deeper than that. What's your childhood sorrow? You know, 8, 9, 10 years old. What's the grief as a little boy, a little girl, who's now in 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and still hadn't gotten over it? I'm telling you today, you can put your faith in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ and watch him begin to carry your sorrows. And then he says he bore our sins on his body. Every one of them. Every sin that brought failure, that brought devastation to my life, to my wife, to my husband, to my children. The devastation of alcohol, drunkenness, of anger and bitterness. The devastation of a life lived after the enemy and not God. The body of Jesus bore your sins on the body, so that when Jesus, before he went, right when he started his ministry, John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when you take this bread today, you are taking it believing that he bore the sin and he bore the sorrow. I'm not saying that you're going to walk away here just not with some struggle still, but at least I've got my face toward him in faith that says, he bore that sorrow. This is why we celebrate Lord's Supper. Bible says that the blood, he made a way through the blood of his cross. He made a way. And I want you to think about this. Jesus said it this way. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you do in remembrance of me. Now, this is what his blood made a way for. Number one, it made a way to cleanse and forgive you. You know, we talked about no longer walking in a bed of shame. That's because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:14. And without blood, there's no, the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Third, you can get to that next one, 4B. The blood of Christ makes a way for constant access to the Father. Okay, listen to this. When you're in Christ because of the blood, you have instant access. Right now, right here. You say, you don't mean that. Yes, I mean that. That's what he says. He's the great high priest that you get to have this relationship with. His blood makes a way to Christ's likeness, to make you holy and to make you blameless. Hebrews 13:12. His blood makes a way for your redemption. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. His blood makes a way to justify you, to declare you holy. And his blood makes a way for victory. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. Paul says, as long as you eat and drink this, you're proclaiming his death. And that death was effectual in your life. He took away my sin, took away my sorrow, and cleansed me from all unrighteousness with his blood, that I might have access to him and that I might be like him. And I want to ask the question today, will you believe this? Will you come to the table today and not just acknowledge it with your head, but to believe it in your heart? That when you take this bread together with your family, with your spouse, with a friend, that this is the body broken for you that bore your sins and sorrows, and the blood that forgave you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Listen to me. When this happens in your heart, you're no longer yoked to any of that other stuff. I'm not talking about this is just something magical. This is not some kind of medicine you're taking today. No, you're declaring the Lord's death as a testimony that his blood and his bread was effectual for you. I want you to bow with me in prayer, and need the group that's going to be on the platform. The Bible says that when you come to the table, you must examine yourself. And so I want to ask the question, is there anything that was spoken today that brought conviction to your life? Will you make that right with him by asking for forgiveness and making it right with him today? If there's something that God's asked you to do that you've not done, will you make a commitment before you take this bread and say, God, I'm on my way to do what you asked me to do? I need elders and folks to come on up. If you're new to us, you might just want to watch what we do. Whenever you're ready to come to the table, you'll come to the table, you'll get the bread, you'll get the cup, and you'll go back to your seat or to your place or somewhere around the altar. You gather with your family and you take it together. We take it corporately and we take it together. So if you're new to us and you're still unfamiliar of what I'm saying, just kind of wait a minute and just watch the first few and then come and follow that, okay? Let me pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus that made a way. That made a way for joy in this life. It made a way for freedom. It made a way for relationship with the eternal Father. And it makes a way for peace. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that today you'd reveal yourself to her or him, and by faith would reach out to you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that is just really struggling, that they might They might just take the hand of an elder or an elder's wife and let them pray for them. I ask that you'd be glorified and honored in this worship of Lord's Supper. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.